Grace and peace, and welcome to worship on this Palm Sunday 2020, worship from our dining room. It is the beginning of Holy Week, and we are gathered to worship. This is the Reverend Barbara Lemmel.
And the Reverend Mitchell Hay.
And we again are from our living room. You may hear young adults waking up and making breakfast, but we are here to worship. I want to welcome you to this fourth Sunday of not meeting in person with the people we know and love and the buildings we know and love. Welcome to what the interwebs is calling virtual worship and virtual community, and today, virtual communion. We want to thank Debbie Iacovone and Roger Dodge and Catherine Parker and June Packard for making the readings and the music possible today, and we look forward to that. And especially, we want to thank our tech guru, Jeremy, for making any of this possible today. So we're really glad you are all here. Virtual community is not lesser community. It's a different form of community, one that we are not used to, and we are still very nervous about working to create. But it is still a community where Jesus is lifted up, the good news of the kingdom is proclaimed, and the word is read, and prayers are lifted up. And we are going to ask all of you over the course of our time to lift up any prayers that you might have when we come to our prayers of the people later on in the service. Virtual community will make us yearn for the time we gather together in real life, in the flesh, to share the touch that we so miss, the faces that we miss as well. But today we gather here, and today we gather to worship.
And it's Palm Sunday, y'all. So we have a few palms, and at both our congregations, or both of our congregational buildings, there are palms outside in vases. If you want to pick up a palm, you can wear gloves and do it in an appropriate social distancing kind of way. And it's Palm Sunday, and so we enter this service in that sense of celebration. There's a worship bulletin that went out over the newsletter in Essex and went out by email in Mooresville. If you have that, you're welcome to join with us. If not, sit back and enjoy these parts of worship as we lead them with you. Before the call to worship, I want to remind you of a couple of verses of scripture for today. "Go into the village ahead of you," Jesus told the disciples, "and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" So join with us in this call to worship. My heart, my time,
my prayer, my imagination,
my faith, my doubt,
the Master needs them.
My thoughts, my voice, the way I treat strangers,
the Master needs them.
Christ needs our presence
where there is hurt.
Christ needs our risk
in loving those who are hard to love.
Our vulnerability in caring for what is heartbreaking.
Our hope in the dawn long before dawn.
Christ needs us to convey him to the town and to the city.
To bear him into people's hearts.
Each of us, donkey plain, ordinary and waiting,
are what Christ needs. Listen, we have been called.
We have been untied.
The master needs us. Our opening to God time is a poem from Mary Oliver that is going to be read by Roger Dodge. I invite you to open yourselves to God's presence and God's Spirit.
On the outskirts of Jerusalem, the donkey waited. Not especially brave or filled with understanding, he stood and waited. How horses turned out into the meadow leap with delight. How doves, released from their cages, clatter away, splashed with sunlight. But the donkey, tied to a tree as usual, waited. Then he let himself be led away. Then he let the stranger mount. Never had he seen such crowds. And I wonder if he had all imagined what was about to happen. Still he was as he had always been, small, dark, obedient. I hope finally he felt brave. I hope finally he loved the man who rode so lightly upon him as he lifted one dusty hoof and stepped as he had to. Forward.
Amen. Thank you so much, Roger. Before Debbie shares with us Mark's earlier depiction of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, I want to set up a context for you, drawn from New Testament historians Crosan and Borg. What if Palm Sunday was less a spontaneous parade and more a deliberate march? In fact, a protest march against something that was happening across town that very same week. In their book, The Last Week, Crosan and Borg argue that there were two processions entering Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. Every year, the Roman governor of Judea would ride up to Jerusalem on a resplendent white war horse, surrounded by chariots and soldiers. From Caesarea Maritima, his coastal residence in the west, specifically to be present in the city for Passover, the festival that made Jerusalem into a powder keg of anti-Roman revolt, potential anti-Roman revolt. This was happening at the Western Gates. Meanwhile, on the other side of the city at the Eastern Gate, gathered a group of pilgrims from Galilee, fishermen, peasants, prostitutes, tax collectors, lepers, the unclean, the marginalized. Against Pilate's show of power, imperial power, made to enforce fear and shock and awe, they were creating a countermarch, a gathering of grace, a parade of love. Their shouts of Hosanna, God save us, were toward a man not on a white horse, but on a nursing mother donkey and her foal, a symbol of humility and servitude, a symbol of God's upside down kingdom that was now breaking into the world.
And so with that context, Debbie Iacovone, if you would share the gospel reading for us this morning.
Thank you. Reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door. outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Thank you, Debbie. Thank you, Debbie. And also to Mitch for giving us the historical context for that scripture. So there were two parades into Jerusalem that week, maybe on the same day, maybe not. But what I find is interesting is we don't tell the story of Pilate's parade at all, though that was the parade that had a lot more people and a lot more fanfare and was probably more exciting. The story we tell is the story of Jesus on the donkey, and we've been telling it year after year after year for 2,000 years now. We tell that story because that story is the one that changed the world. That story is the beginning of what becomes for us Holy Week, Jesus' journey to and through the cross to Easter. We tell that story year after year after year, and yet it occurs to me that there's really not a lot that's new in that story, in the people that are involved in it. I always think of Holy Week as having a wide cast of characters that each one of us is like at some point in our lives. And when I look at those different characters, I realize that it's really a story of how a variety of people react and respond to intense and uncertain and frightening times in their midst. And there's not a lot that's new in the Holy Week story about how people react and respond.
It's really a lot of stories about how people who fear do awful stuff. That ain't news. As Roman governor, Pontius Pilate had an unpleasant job. And as a Machiavellian narcissist, he was an unpleasant person, so it worked pretty well for him. But at Passover, he was dealing with fear, the fear of the city and his own. At Passover, he had to deal with a city that swelled from 50,000 people to 200,000 people in 1 week, filled with fanatical religious pilgrims who were longing, who were hungry, who were desperate for God to break into history once again to free God's people from the yoke of Pharaoh, or in this case, Tiberius Caesar. A would-be Messiah would not be welcome in such a volatile space. They would be squished immediately. Pilate wanted peace, what he called peace, what he called the Pax Romana, peace at the edge of a sword. He wanted to show unstoppable power to disincentivize any potential revolt. Nervous dictators threatening people with displays of power, that ain't news. It happens all the time. You can read about it on the front page of your paper today in Brazil, in Turkey, in Venezuela, in the Philippines, perhaps closer to home. Nothing new here. I suspect if you ask my kids, they've seen a bit of that in me when I'm in ugly dad mode, but that's a different sermon. Another character in our reading today, Caiaphas, the high priest, he had an equally unpleasant job, desperately trying to protect his job, his privilege, and the religious institution that he was in charge of. Caiaphas was kind of between a rock and a hard place. The religious yearnings of the people for freedom on one hand, and the threat of deadly repercussions from Rome on the other. Pilate, too, just wanted calm. He wanted quiet. He had to thread a needle between two dangerous poles. And if one rabble-rousing rabbi had to be silenced to keep things centered, well, that was a small price to pay. But nervous bureaucrats, protecting their wealth and privilege, preserving institutions at any cost, that ain't news. Heck, just look at the United Methodist Church's self-serving and self-induced slow-motion implosion. We're doing it now, too. Nothing new here. I think about how scared I am during this coronavirus about protecting our little church. It ain't news. I just want everyone to be safe and okay and our institution to survive. It ain't news.
When I think about the crowds that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, who on Sunday were crying, Hosanna, which means save us, but there's also a sense of praise in that, and who are saying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then 4 or 5 days later, we're saying, crucify him. And I wonder, how could they be so fickle? How could they not care from one day to the next what they're saying? And then I remember what I'm like when I have good intentions, but then I get scared for some reason. I think of the stories that we're hearing now of people who are hoarding things, the way our grocery stores have been stripped bare from time to time, the way there's a sense of, I want to get enough to protect my own, and I don't really care about the general public, the stories of that that we see in the news. I think of the way our political races can flop entirely from one side to the other in a matter of weeks or days or sometimes hours. And those crowds really aren't anything new. There's no news there. And when I think about the soldiers who treated Jesus so badly, it was not uncommon for someone who's being crucified to have to carry their cross, or at least the cross beam of their cross, out to the hill. But the way that they mocked him and put a crown of thorns on his head, and none too gently, I'm sure. And I'm horrified. I'm also horrified when I read in the news what sorts of things happen when people in power in our country have it without any checks and balances against their power. Some of the things that happen to you if you're going through an airport, not now, but maybe a month ago, and you're a person of color or a person who looks Middle Eastern. I think of the way folks are, folks of Chinese descent are feeling threatened when they go out into the world because there are folks who are willing to beat them up because of the coronavirus. I think about the way our border patrol has put children in cages and still is separating families. And I think, yeah, there's not really any news there. That has been happening forever, and it continues to.
I think of Peter and how he operates in this story and throughout Holy Week. And he reminds me of me. When things are going well, Peter is all enthusiasm, Mr. Talk First, Think Later. He's a first-rate cheerleader for everything that Jesus is about, even if he doesn't understand it at all. He's the first one out of the boat to walk on the water until he doubts and falls in. He's the first one to shout, "You're the Messiah!" even though he tragically misunderstood what that meant. And on Palm Sunday, I imagine he was at the front of the parade, waving the most palms, tossing off the most clothes onto the ground, yelling Hosanna louder than anybody. That's my Peter. He operated the way he always did. That ain't news. But in a few days, when the chips were down, when things really hit the fan, when the cost of discipleship finally became clear, even to thick-skulled Peter, we know that he will run away faster, will deny more vehemently, will protect his assets harder than anyone else. But that ain't news either. I turn tail when I get scared.
Me too.
We all deny when the costs get too high. Our cheerleading goes silent when it looks like the game is lost. That ain't news. Nothing's changed.
And I think about the bystanders. I think about Mary, Jesus' mother. I think about Mary and Martha, his friends. I think about Joseph of Arimathea. I think about the folks who knew and loved Jesus, who believed in what he could be, and who were present at that parade and thought, finally, this is working. And then saw it all fall apart a few days later and had to watch him die. And I think, yeah, that's not news either. Mm. There are plenty of mothers, plenty of fathers and siblings and friends who have stood by helpless when tragedy has struck someone that they love. Maybe that's happened to you in your life. Maybe that's happening to you in your life now. Again, we hear the stories of folks who are sick and who are dying of COVID-19, whose family is not able to be with them. We read and we hear about families who are having funerals by Zoom because they can't come together to be with each other in the time when they most need to be with each other. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving down the interstate and I see the sun-bleached flowers that are tied to a tree or to a post that mark the place that someone had a fatal accident, I think of people like Mary, like Joseph, like Mary and Martha, who are powerless and all they can do is make the best they can with what has been unfairly dealt to them. That's not news either. None of this is news.
None of this is new. None of this is news. Except that guy on the donkey. The one who called himself the suffering, serving Son of Man, not the conquering Messiah. The one who said, love your enemies. The one who healed and touched and looked on all with love. The one who said, forgive 70 times 70 times. The one who said, the kingdom of God is among you, is within you. The one who showed us in everything he did and everything he said, showed us what God is like. Who showed us with mustard seeds and lilies of the valley and birds of the field and wise and foolish maidens what it was to live in expectant hope and possibility, to live a life bigger and broader and deeper than the one we walk through each day. In a sense, nothing about Palm Sunday and Holy Week was news. It was people like us acting badly in fear. Nothing about Palm Sunday was news except the one whose perfect love can cast out all fear. The rabbi from Galilee, in whose eyes some folk could see the cosmos shining back. Nothing in this week was news except the promise of God's loving presence despite all of our human stupidity. Jesus entering the city, God entering history, love triumphant was the news that day.
And so here again, this good news, this life-changing and world-changing news. God loves us so much, loves this world that God created so much, that God came to live with us to teach us, to die for us, to rise for us, and continues on with us in the stories we've been told and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And God does this even though God knows what we're made of and what we're capable of. God knows we get distracted. God knows we fall asleep when our presence is most needed. God knows that we deny, that we betray when we get scared. God knows that sometimes we do the expedient thing and then make excuses for it later. God knows how cruel we can be, how overwhelmed we can be, how sometimes we go with the crowd when what we needed to do was to stick to our own guns. God knows that we're doing the best we can when we're handed situations we can't control. And God loves us and goes with us through and through, through every day of this life and to the end of this life and beyond. That is good news.
It might seem like right now the big news is coronavirus and the fear of it that has paralyzed the world, but really that ain't news. Our world has been paralyzed by fear before and it will be again. The news is we have a choice about how we live in the midst of that fear. We can choose to act out of that fear, grabbing power, grabbing toilet paper, clutching for safety, putting self-interest first, like most of the actors in our Palm Sunday reading. Or we can choose to act out of love, in humble service to others, in a commitment to mercy and justice, to the poor and the outcast and the left behind. We can choose to follow the way of Jesus, not only for the hosannas and the parade part, but to Golgotha and the cross that awaits part, and the resurrection on the other side part. There's a poem by Australian poet Cheryl Lowry that goes, "And so love is unstoppable even by death. Life is not destroyed by having been through hell. And light does not stay smothered by the darkest of nights. We are not people of fear anymore. We know how this story ends."
Indeed.
Amen.
Amen.
We are going to have a musical interlude that was recorded this week by Catherine and June. So I invite you to enjoy that.
And during that interlude, after that, we're going to have prayers of the people, and then we're going to share in communion. So here's two things that you might want to do during this musical time. If you have prayers you'd like to be shared, send them to either the Morrisville or the Essex Center Facebook page, and we'll see them there and we'll include them in our prayer time. And you can see, maybe you can see on camera, that we have bread and some juice with us that we're going to use for communion. If you haven't brought some kind of bread or cracker and some liquid to drink, please feel free to get that and bring it and have it with you at the end of the music time. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Catherine and June, for that music. We appreciate it. A time of interlude. We're going to read a few prayers coming in. If you haven't written a prayer yet, please do put that in the comments. I'll share a few words and then I'll open it up to the prayers that people are sending in from each of our churches and beyond. Let's be in a moment of prayer. Loving God, we give thanks for the words of John, who said that perfect love casts out all fear. And it is your love embodied in the rabbi from Nazareth that is our perfect love and does cast out our fear. We ask that your love may be so luminous that it brightens all the shadows of fear in our own lives, in our communities, and in our whole world. That your light might bring healing, that your love may bring wholeness, that your presence may bring peace. I lift up prayers from Duane, prayers that networks of sharing may be built among ordinary people for survival and grace. Anne lifts up a prayer. She didn't know where to put it, but she lost her mother to COVID this week, her mother-in-law to COVID this week. And it was shattering, and our prayers are with them. Dana writes, I'd like to offer prayers of comfort for a friend who has had a miscarriage and prayers of healing for a friend's father. And it will not come up. I'm sorry, Dana. From Narda, prayers for Joanne, a member of St. Paul's who is fighting COVID-19 and struggling. From Jess, prayers for my dad who is in the ICU right now. Anne adds prayers of peace for her mother-in-law, Rama Rawal, who passed away from COVID this week. And prayers for Anne, who is also in bed with a fever. From Liz, prayers of peace for my friend, Tina, whose father died of COVID at Burlington Rehab without his family beside him. She is struggling mightily and needs your strength, Lord. Also, please be with my friend, Ree, and lay your healing hands on her as she starts chemo. From Brooke, prayers for the special needs of children who are struggling with the change in their lives of school closures and social distancing. This is extremely hard for them as they hold on to routine as to function and suppress their anxieties. Help them with the new normal. Let them feel the Lord's love and comfort during this very dysregulating time.
And from Morrisville, these prayers. We continue to hold Dot and Larry Bliss in prayer as Dot continues to seek healing. We also lift up prayer for the Mitchells, especially Mariah, for Warren Miller, who's in the hospital, and for Val and her friends from church. We lift up Mabel Sullum's family. Mabel passed away this past week. We continue to hold Ashley and Bev in our prayers. And I lift up my friends who are in medical institutions on the front line these days, my friend Kathy, my friend Siobhan, my friend Gita's relatives who are at Mass General in Boston, all those folks who are at the bleeding edge of this crisis medically, and all those who are on the front lines in all kinds of other ways, those who continue to show up for work to support the necessary portions of all of our lives. And God, we lift in prayer all who are anxious in these days, which is all of us, and especially those for whom this anxiety is such a weight and can be so crushing, that they might know your peace, that your spirit might walk with them and help to lift some of what weighs us down. And in all this, we lift to you the words that Jesus taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you all for sending in those prayer requests. And now, as we prepare to do virtual communion, when I think of the anxiety of our days, and I think about that original upper room Jesus gathered with his disciples, and I'm sure more than just the 12, though they're the ones that always make it into the paintings, but I'm guessing there were women and other folks there as well. Someone had to bring the bread, after all. I think that had to be an incredibly anxious night. That things that had seemed so bright just a few days before were now turning south in a big way. And though I think none of them really had any idea how bad it was going to get, there was a sense that it had not gotten as bad as it was going to get. We know that feeling. And so I am comforted that on that anxious night with those terrified friends, Jesus did what he'd always done. He gathered them together for a meal. And when they sat down at a table with him, he did what he'd always done. He took a piece of bread and he lifted it up and he gave thanks to God for it. And then I think he did what he'd always done. He broke the bread and he handed it to them. But I think that night he said something he'd never said before. I think as they took the bread and they started to pass it around the table, he said to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me." And I think they had no idea what he was talking about.
In the same way, at the end of the meal, Jesus took the cup and he did what he'd always done. He lifted the cup, gave thanks and blessed it, and passed it to his disciples like he'd always done. But this night he did something different. He said, "This is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And I don't think they had any idea what he was talking about.
I don't think they understood it. I do think they did what he asked, that they continued whenever they broke bread and shared a cup to do it in memory of me and to tell that story. And they taught other people to do it, who taught other people to do it. And down through the years, now we too remember Jesus' words and break bread and share a cup and tell the story in memory of him, especially this week, this Holy Week. And so join me in prayer to the Holy Spirit, who is in all of our rooms, in all of our places, in ways that we never understand. Holy Spirit, come be upon all these breads, all these cups, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. Whether we eat them alone in our house or share them with others, we always are sharing them together with all your faithful people, and we are sharing them with you. feed us with your very self, Lord Jesus. Amen. And I invite you now, if you have people in your home, share communion with them. If it's just you yourself, take communion yourself. We'll do this together for a few moments. Which the body of Christ given for you.
Amen. Barb, body of Christ given for you.
Amen.
The cup of blessing.
The blood of Christ, the cup of life. Join with me again in prayer. Holy Jesus, thank you for all the ways that you feed us. Thank you for your immense creativity, your immense faithfulness, your immense love, your immense grace. And so fed by you, may we, in whatever ways we can, go out and feed the world in body and in spirit, especially in these confusing days. In your name, O Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. By way of benediction, I want to remind you that virtual community is not a lesser community. In fact, I read this week that the very earliest Christian communities were, in a sense, virtual communities. Our New Testament is mostly filled up with letters from the Apostle Paul to churches where he could not be physically. And so he hyperlinked himself via letters to churches where he couldn't be, and yet he longed for to be in person. As we physically distance ourselves, I pray that we may still socially, emotionally, theologically, and spiritually remain close and intimate in virtual community and in fleshly community, in the name and in the love of the God who is creator, redeemer, and sustainer now and forever. Amen.
And we go from the hosannas at the beginning of this service into the rest of Holy Week. The next time we will be back together virtually is on Good Friday, when we will be sharing a service of Tenebrae. If you would be interested in being a reader or offering something for that time, please let me or Mitch know by email or text or something this week. And as we go into Holy Week, I would love for us to sing the first verse of Go to Dark Gethsemane. So I'm going to sing it. Again, the words are in the bulletin that we sent out, or simply listen. And if you wish, sing with me in your own setting. Go to Dark Gethsemane, ye that fear the tempter's power, your Redeemer's conflict see. Watch with him one bitter hour, turn not from his griefs away. Learn of Jesus Christ to pray. A blessed Holy Week to you all.
Go in peace. Amen.
Amen.